Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. And we're going to take a look at a verse over in 1 Peter, chapter 3, in just a moment as well. But I want to read some familiar verses to get us started. And I want to preach tonight on the real Christian hypocrites. The real Christian hypocrites. In Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Now, you'll notice in the verse, when he says, "For whom He did foreknow," verse 29, "He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." Now, really, the matter of predestination is not all that difficult to understand. He does not predestine certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost. He predestines all those who get saved that they will be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is eternal security. Now, because He is God, He knows everything. He knows who will trust Him and who won't. He's not ignorant. He knows that. All right? But He doesn't make anybody not believe. If a person dies and goes to hell, it was their choice not to take Christ as Savior. If they want to be saved, if there's a person here tonight that wants to be saved, you want to go to heaven when you die, you could get that settled tonight. And if you walk out of here still lost, that's your choice. Because God will not make anybody get saved. On top of that, He won't make a believer live for Him. Now, the other verse over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Actually, chapter 2. It's the beginning of the passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps." Let's pray. Father, we come to You now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg You tonight for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. I plead, Lord, that You would give me clarity of thought, but not just clarity of thought, clarity of speech. But even above that, Lord, I pray that You would fill me with Your Spirit, that Your Word would go forth in power to those who may be lost and to those who know Christ as Savior. God, do a work in our hearts tonight, and we'll thank You for all that You accomplish in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I have the same problem most other preachers have as well. It is a common complaint that we are hearing today. For those of us in Bible-believing churches that believe the Bible means what it always has meant, says what it always has said, that God has not changed His ideas, He's not changed His thoughts, that He means it exactly the same way that He meant it 100 years ago, the way He meant it 200 years ago. God does not go like the polls of Americans. You know, the polls where they come and ask you what you think about this political leader or this particular issue, and they're always going up and down. God never changes His mind. He is consistent forever, O Lord. Thy word is settled in heaven. The Bible says of our Savior Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. One of the complaints that we hear from some of our people today is this: "Well, preacher, I feel like such a hypocrite. All the preaching is trying to get me to be something that I am not. And therefore, preacher, we're going to look for another church where we can feel good about ourselves without having to be something that were not. I am tired of being made to feel like a hypocrite by being something that I'm not. Now, you'd be shocked how many preachers have heard similar statements come from people. And when they leave, they always go to a church that takes a compromise stand on a great number of issues so that they can stay what they are and not to be challenged to be anything more than what they are. They say, preacher, I want to feel happy. I want to be happy. I want to feel good about myself. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Is that what Christianity is about? Is Christianity about being happy with yourself, the way you are? If that's true, then Robert Schuller was right when he wrote his book on the New Reformation, and he said in that book that the greatest issue that we have to deal with today is getting our people to have a higher esteem of themselves. Is that the issue? I don't believe he was right. I don't believe what he said was biblical. I believe it was totally false and presented a false view of what Christianity really is. You see, the goal of the Christian life is to become what you're not now. The goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. We read that in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Are you like Jesus right now? Could you put yourself up there and say, everybody, look at me. I am like Jesus Christ. Any honest Christian would say, oh no, I fall far short of that. You remember the Apostle Paul stated in the book of the Revelation, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was not satisfied after 30 years with what he was. He wanted to be more like Jesus Christ. Now, what this kind of statement shows, that I don't want to be made to feel guilty for being what I am. I want to be happy with what I am. It shows a great lack of biblical understanding in spite of the Bible's clear teaching about this issue. Now, we're going to say a number of things tonight. First of all, we have to start with the matter of salvation. Salvation is necessary because of what we are. If we die as we are, as we were, then we would go to hell because we're all sinners. As a matter of fact, God uses a number of descriptions about us, and even though you may have memorized a lot of these verses, I want you to turn to them. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, notice beginning in verse 6. Notice the very clear statements. He says in verse 6, but when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the who? Ungodly. For when we were lost, that's what we were. Ungodly. He goes on to say, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. We had a problem, didn't we? We were ungodly. We were sinners. Go down to verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we were not only ungodly, and we were not only sinners, but as a lost person, Mike Allison was an enemy of God. And you see, that was my problem. My problem was what I was. Now, thank God, he loved me, even though I was ungodly, even though I was a sinner, even though I was an enemy of God, but he couldn't let me into heaven as a sinner, ungodly, and an enemy of God. Something had to take place. There had to be a great change. And I'm not talking about a change that would be made by me changing my works, but a change that would take place by me coming to Jesus Christ. For he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we see that before salvation, we were ungodly, we were sinners, and we were enemies of God. Turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. That's not all the description that God gives of a lost person. The biggest problem today is that lost people think way too highly of themselves. They think they're okay. They think they're better than most people. Why? They're even better than a lot of church members. And I'll give them that, but you don't get to heaven by being better than anything. The problem is everybody has the very problems that we're talking about tonight. Look in verse 1. He says, and you hath he quickened. Now he's writing to believers. So he says, you hath he quickened, and that word simply means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So not only was I ungodly and a sinner, and I was an enemy of God, but I was dead in my trespasses and sins. He doesn't stop there. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I was a child of disobedience. Now, every one of us ought to understand that. None of us have ever had to teach our children to lie. We did have to teach them to tell the truth. We never had to teach our children to disobey. But we've had to work like everything to teach them to obey. Why? We are children of disobedience. That's what this flesh does. But he's not done. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Man, he's just piling it on here. He says we were ungodly, we're sinners, we're enemies of God, we were dead, children of disobedience, children of wrath, dead in sins. Notice verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now, that's what we were. And you want to talk about the love of God? Look what God loved. He couldn't let us into heaven like that. It's why, in order for us to have any opportunity for heaven, our sin debt, our ungodliness, our sinfulness had to be taken care of. And it could only be taken care of by a perfect sacrifice. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now notice he starts out by saying in verse 6, or on verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now you know the verse in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So he's got another term for us now, it's unrighteous. What are some of the signs of unrighteousness? He gives them to us right here. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you want an idea of unrighteousness, all you have to do is go to that list right here, and you've got a good picture of it. There's another list. You don't need to turn to it right now, but Romans chapter 1, verse 18 declares, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then beginning in verse 29 of Romans chapter 1, he gives a list of all unrighteousness. In that list, again, he has adultery. In that list, he has malignity. In that list, he has pride. In that list, he has boasters. In that list, he has murderers. In that list, he has disobedient to parents. In that list, he has covetous. You know, he's just nailing our hide to the wall. He's calling us exactly what we were. And that was our problem. Jesus never loved our sin. He loved us. And because he is a holy and right God, he could not let us into heaven with all of this, being ungodly, sinners, enemies, dead, children of disobedience, children of wrath, unrighteous, dead in our sins. But he wanted us to be able to spend an eternity with him. Something had to be done. We could not go to heaven like we were. A new birth had to take place. No wonder when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." See, that's where we were headed. We were going to perish. He gave his Son so that we wouldn't. And those who put their faith and trust in his Son, those are the ones that get everlasting life. But that's their choice. You know, he doesn't treat us like robots. He doesn't take people to heaven against their will. If a person doesn't want to trust him, then you get what you deserve. For the wages of sin is what? Death. And the Bible says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is second death. It's why Jesus said in John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why is he condemned already? Because he's ungodly. He's a sinner. He's an enemy of God. He's dead in his sins. He's a child of disobedience. He's a child of wrath. He's unrighteous. He's dead in his sins. That's why he's going to perish. It's why he's condemned. How do you get uncondemned? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them give you power to become the sons of God. Mike Allison, "Before I got saved, I stood before God helpless, hopeless, nothing I could do to make up for what I was, a sinner in his sight, an enemy of God. My only hope was to accept his free gift, because if I got my wages, it would mean hell for eternity." Now, so even just with salvation, there is a great change that takes place, and he's the one who makes the change when he saves you. I went from being a child of wrath, the child of disobedience, to being a child of God. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live within. He made me a new creature. Thank God the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved, but he doesn't make them get saved. So Jesus on the cross of Calvary had my sins placed on him, had the sins of the whole world placed on him. He paid the sin debt. The one person that's walked on this planet that did not deserve to die had to die the moment our sins were placed on him. And he died as a substitution for us. He took our place, paid our debt, so we could have all of our sins forgiven. Hey, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I'm sure, being Bible scholars, you know that that little word "all" means all. Everything. You say, "But preacher, I've done this." All sin. "But preacher, I've done this." All sin. "But preacher, I was in a war. I shot and killed somebody." All sin. I don't care. I don't care what you've done. Jesus died to pay the price for all sin. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And the result of that is, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Before I got saved, now, I didn't do a lot of things other people did. I didn't do a lot of things that my family did. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. My mom and dad both drank and smoked and cursed and all that. Well, I did pick up the third one real bad. I had a bad mouth. I had to be careful never to say anything on the radio. Back then, if you cussed on the radio, you'd get fined and kicked off the radio. And so I wouldn't cuss on the air, but I had a bad mouth. You know, when God saved me, he cleaned my mouth up like that. I never had to hear a message on cussing to quit cussing. All I had to do is get saved. And I'm not trying to make anybody doubt their salvation that you remember cussing a time or two after you got saved. I'm just telling you, when God saved me, he cleaned up my mouth. New creature. He put a desire in me to read the Word of God. I had no desire to read the Word of God before I got saved. But after I got saved, I had no desire to be around God's people. But then I got saved and I wanted to be around God's people. I mean, the only reason I even went to that church for a little while was so I could play softball at the church team till I got saved. Then I went because I wanted to learn more about God and I wanted to be with people that had known him for a while. Bible says we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Ephesians 5:8 puts it this way. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Did you see that? Now I'm no longer in darkness. Now I am a child of the light, and I am to walk as a child of light. But all of my life, I had walked in the darkness. Now here he saved me. See, he saved me while I was in the darkness, but he did not save me to keep me in the darkness. He saved me to have me now walk in the light as he is in the light. You know, there was a lot in the darkness that I enjoyed. There was a lot in the darkness. Man, I'd been a rock and roll disc jockey. I'd done shows with some of the top rock stars back in the late 1960s, including, by the way, Kenny Rogers, who was in rock and roll music at that time. It was Kenny Rogers in the first edition. And first of all, it was the New Christy Minstrels, and then it became the first edition. And then when I went into country music, he went in there. He wasn't influenced by me at all. Just happened to work out that way, same time. And I did shows with a number of the top country stars. I had their records. I had their autographs. I had all that. And I'm going to tell you what, as a rock and roll disc jockey, I enjoyed the music. As a country western disc jockey, I enjoyed the music. I didn't hate it. People don't listen to it because they hate it. They listen to it because they enjoy it. We say, listen to it today. No. Why? I'm a child of light now. That's why. He saved me. Now, I can walk in a store and I'll hear one of those old songs and I can feel it tense up my body. I mean, you can feel it. And badly enough, I remember the words. And if I'm not careful, I'll find myself walking out of the store and you ever just sing while you're walking? And I find myself singing something. What am I doing singing? I go right to Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Man, that's some of that old darkness starting to come out of me. And I could say, well, I'll tell you, but I enjoy that. That's me. That's who I was. That's who I am. No, it's not who I am anymore. I'm a child of the light now. And I'm to walk like a child of the light. Now, here's where the struggle in the Christian life comes. All right, now I'm saved. I'm born again. But whereas I had the Holy Spirit come to live within me, there's still a lot of the old Mike Allison that's still here. And that's where the problems come in. The modern day Christian wants there to be no struggles in living the Christian life. And I don't find that taught in the Word of God any place. We ought to just be able to float through it. Just kind of float through it. We're in love with him, and so whatever I do, it doesn't make any difference. If I'm jiving to Christian rock, and hey, I'm at least praising Jesus, isn't that good enough? No, why would I take the music of darkness to praise the light of God? Man, you praise the light with the light. Not with darkness, because I am a child of light. Now, I want you to notice some things. Go over to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. I want you to get this now. Very important. There may be somebody here tonight. You've been thinking, well, you know, I have been made to feel so guilty for things that I've always liked. And I feel so guilty, and I'm tired of being made to feel guilty. I can go to that church down the road that allows the rock music, allows me to dance a little bit and feel like I'm in a nightclub and still talk good about Jesus and all of that. And that's me. This over here, this isn't me. Well, wait, notice what it says here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. There is a battle going on right here. And if you're saved, there is a battle going on in you. You've got flesh. As I look around, one thing that I noticed, everybody here's got some of that on them. There was an old song many years ago about skin. It was a funny song done by a guy by the name of Alan Sherman, I think. And it says, skin's the thing that if you got it outside, it helps to keep the inside in. Well, everybody, your inside's been kept in by flesh. That's what you've got. But I also have now something I did not have before. Before I got saved, I did not have the Holy Spirit of God living within me. He comes in to indwell every believer. Now, the thing is, what the flesh wants to do and what the Spirit wants to do are two totally different things. And they war against one another. That's where the problem comes in. Now notice what he goes on to say. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. That word manifest means brought to the light or made known. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here are the works of the flesh. Adultery. That's a work of the flesh. Fornication. That's a work of the flesh. Uncleanness. That's a work of the flesh. Lasciviousness. That's a work of the flesh. Idolatry is a work of the flesh. Now the next one might surprise you. Witchcraft. Witchcraft is not a work of the devil. It's a work of the flesh. You know, it's interesting. This is one of the dangers, by the way, about reading some of those books to want to learn more about witchcraft. Just learning about it's a work of the flesh. And you start giving in to the flesh, you are opening yourself up to some major problems. Now, but we go on. He goes on to say, hatred is a work of the flesh. Variance, a work of the flesh. Emulations, a work of the flesh. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies are work of the flesh. Murders, a work of the flesh. Drunkenness is not a disease. It's not a germ. Drunkenness is a work of the flesh. You say, I don't believe in alcoholics. I don't believe they exist. I'm sorry if that bothers you, but I don't find anywhere in my Bible where God offers any help for an alcoholic. But he does offer eternal life for a drunkard that'll turn to him. There is victory in him. It's not just trusting in a supreme being. You've got to come to the right one. I mean, it doesn't work having all the different gods on Mars Hill to free us from the work of the flesh. That doesn't work like that. You've got to know the true God, and you can only know him through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to get too far off track, but we move on. Revelings and such like. Now, notice what he says. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the point is this, every one of us here, we've got the same problems. You got these young fellows down here, big, strong, strapping young guys, and we got some pretty young ladies down here, and we got some really old people back there, and up here, all right? But we all have exactly the same problem. We're covered with flesh. And these are the things that are warring against the Spirit. That's why you've got to be careful about what you watch on TV, what you get into on the internet. You've got to be careful about who you hang around in the places you go. When he says in Proverbs chapter 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He then says, put away from you a froward mouth. He says, you got to watch what comes out of your mouth. Then he says, let your eyes look right on. You got to be careful what you look at. And then he says, ponder the path of thy feet. You got to be careful where you go, or you will lose your heart. Why? Because that flesh is wanting to go toward those things. And it's amazing to me that there are people who know Christ as Savior, who are simply content to follow that flesh to try to ease the battle. And you know, when people are doing that, they're just about done and they're growing. Because they're saying no to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't draw us to any of those things, fights those things. Paul had that problem. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Notice in Romans chapter, I said we'd look at a lot of scripture tonight. I want you to see this. After all, scripture is the truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Now, notice in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You know what happened when I got saved? I got a conscience. I mean, the thought of even saying a bad word bothered me after I got saved. It's amazing. Just the thought of that. Yet you have a particular battle that you're fighting, one of those things in the work of the flesh. It might be where your eyes go, what you look at. Why is that stuff still a temptation after 30 years of being saved or 40 years of being saved? Because you still got flesh on you, that's why. And it's a battle that has to be fought until you get to glory when we get our new bodies with no sin. Amen. But we go on. He says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, he got to that place. Lord, I can't stand this. It seems like I'm always failing you. So what's my hope? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, he's the reason that we say no to the flesh. He's the reason that we don't walk according to the flesh, because he's the one that we should be desiring to please. I mean, let's face it. After you've been saved a while, usually some of the biggest problems you have are the battles you're fighting right here. Lord, why is it I want to listen to that? Why is it that I want to look at that? I've been saved so long, I ought to be over this now. And he says, go back and read Romans chapter 7 again. Paul writes it almost 30 years after he got saved. He's still struggling with that stuff. But it's because of the battle that's going on in here. So, now there are basically, and what's his goal for us again? Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. His goal for us is to be like Jesus Christ. That's his goal. That's what he wants. We're not there yet. So now I have not arrived at where he wants me to be yet. So I've got some decisions I still need to make. There are two types of people in the world. They're saved and lost. Amen? You're either saved or you're lost, one or the other. But there are two types of saved people. You see, there are the carnal saved, and there are the spiritual saved. Now, among the carnal, there are those who would describe two types, perhaps, as babes in Christ, who still have a lot of carnality, and those that are carnal, they're just living according to the flesh, even though they're saved. But I want to deal with this. These two parts, the carnal Christian and the spiritual Christian, carnal and the spiritual Christian. Now, if you'll notice in 1 Corinthians, don't need to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said to the church at Corinth, he says, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And he admonishes them then not to be carnal. God's goal for us is not carnality. God's goal for us is spirituality. Now, with that in mind, go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice again, beginning in verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Why? Well, notice. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. Yeah, if you just worship him in spirit, then you're preaching heresy. If you're just worshiping him in spirit, it's not a matter of spirit. I got news for you. There are people who worship the devil and they got a lot of spirit. And there's a lot of spirit in those people that are dancing to the so-called Christian rock music. And they got the smoke in the auditorium, and the lights are, what lights are flashing around, and everybody's rocking out and having a good time. There's a lot of spirit. Problem is, there isn't a truth. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. As he says here, you start talking about through the spirit. Well, that's your problem, preacher. You don't have love. No, I got the right kind of love. I got the kind of love, you see, that is in righteousness and truth. And that's what you ought to want in a church. We go on. He says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, what do you think he means when he says, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? What do you think he means? None! Is it, you say, but I like that stuff. So, don't do it. But that's not me. Well, listen, if you're going to be like Jesus, Jesus didn't obey the Father in anything. He obeyed the full word of God. And I'm to be like him. I ought to want to obey him. I ought to want to walk to please him. I know this flesh is drawn toward that stuff. But if I'm going to be spiritual, I've got to say no to that stuff. I have a choice. Do I want to be carnal? Do I want to be spiritual? To be spiritual, it'll make me more like Jesus. But to be carnal, I'll never get close. And he doesn't want us to be carnal. So, the choice is not about who I really am, but which me will I be? Will I be the carnal me, or will I be the spiritual me? You know, the reality is here. As I look out, I see your faces. I don't have to know you intimately to know this, that pretty much everyone here is exactly spiritually what you want to be, what you have chosen to be. You say, no, I want to get closer to Jesus. Then do it. You can't stay like you are and get more like Jesus. To get more like Jesus, you're going to have to get more spiritual. In the book of James, he says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. So if you want to get closer, draw nigh to him. Boy, this isn't rocket science, is it? This is just Bible. You don't have to be a mathematician for this. You don't have to be a science scholar for this. You want to be more like Jesus. He wants you to be more like Jesus. He'll help you be more like Jesus. But you've got to make some decisions. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul was not satisfied with where he was at? 30 years after he saved, this man who's writing scripture books that are part of the Word of God for eternity, and he writes something, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. His desire was to know him even better than he already knew him. He wanted to get as close to him as he could get, and that ought to be our desire. So which one will I be, the carnal me or the spiritual me? And one of the differences between the carnal Christian and the spiritual Christian is this. Now get a hold of this. You can even write this down. It's not that it's all that profound or that I'm the one that's saying it. It's just a good Bible truth that you need to get. The carnal Christian is satisfied with where he's at. The spiritual Christian wants to be better. The spiritual Christian wants to be better. I don't care how long he's been saved. He wants to be a better Christian than he is right now. If you're really spiritual, none of us have arrived yet. None of us are where we ought to be, but we ought to want to be better. So we hear the preaching of the word, and it shows us, reveals to us things that we need in our life to be more like Jesus. Now I've got a choice to make. I said I want to be better. Am I lying? Because you see, if I really said I wanted to be better, and the preacher hits me in an area that the Holy Spirit of God was directing him to hit, if I don't make the choice to take that step, then I'm stuck right here. I'm not getting it. I can go back in my spiritual life, and I can see several different things that God brought in my life at different times. He didn't bring it all at once. I couldn't have handled it all at once. But one thing after another. I can remember when it came to the matter of tithing. My pastor never preached on money. He just never preached on it. Now, I don't preach on it much, but I do some. But one night, we didn't tithe. When I got saved, before I got saved, we were attending the church so I could play softball with the church team. I'd put my $1 admission fee in the offering plate when it passed. That's how I looked at it. Now, I believe when a person gets saved, it should reach into their billfold. And it reached into mine when I got saved. And so after I got saved, I started putting $5 into the offering plate. Now, my wife and I were making $300 a week at that time, the two of us together. And so a tithe would have been 30 bucks, just a tithe. So even though something happened to my billfold, it didn't get totally taken care of right away. I was still robbing God $25 every week. And every once in a while, I'd really be spiritual and drop a 20 in there, and I was still robbing God. You know what I mean? It's amazing. Well, one Sunday, my preacher was preaching. He wasn't preaching on tithing, but he read, or he quoted Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. I went home that afternoon, and all I could hear was, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, there's nothing in that verse about tithing. But that's what the Holy Spirit was dealing with me about. And about 3 o'clock that Sunday afternoon, I didn't think it'd be possible. I honestly did not think it would be possible for us to tithe. And so I sat down. I had been saved about a year. And I sat down with a piece of paper, and I figured out, first of all, what a tithe would be, and then how much we were paying on the house we had just had built. We're building, and what we were paying on our mobile home, it hadn't sold yet, and the lot that we had the mobile home on, and then how much Uncle Sam would take out, how much it would be for food, and light bill. I figured it all out. There wasn't anything left over, but I saw that I could do it. And so I went to my wife. I said, honey, starting today, we're going to start tithing. And starting that Sunday night, we began tithing. I'll be honest with you. Before I got saved, I didn't see how a person could live and give 10% of their income. With all the government takes out and everything else, I didn't see it was possible. But you know, I've been saved and tithing now for, good night, 47 years. And I don't see how a person can live without tithing. I have found that 9/10 goes farther than 10/10. Matter of fact, I started tithing. I weighed 160 pounds. God's fed me, taken care of me. I got a prayer. I got a promise. Bible says they that trust in the Lord shall be made fat. I believe the Bible. Don't you believe the Bible? I feel sorry for you skinny people. So, isn't it interesting that Paul, near the end of his life, would refer to himself as the chief of sinners? Here's a spiritual guy. Here's a man who had suffered so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when he had that thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and asked God to take it away, God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, it's all right, Lord, don't take it away. That's okay. I love you. I'd rather have your power than have my health. God's power was far more important. Now, let me ask you a question. Since the church, its responsibility through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is to help make you more like Jesus. Do you want a church that's going to encourage you to stay like you are? Or a church that's going to challenge you to be more than you are? Because if you leave the church because it's challenging you to be more than what you are, your only hope then is to go to a church that won't, and then you're just stuck. And you'll feel better about it. You'll feel better about it because the flesh will be happier. But Jesus won't be happier. Now, with that in mind, I covered this the other day, but I will just look at it. Turn over to Luke chapter 14. When I talked about the unknown Jesus in Sunday school on Sunday, that Jesus made the qualifications for discipleship high. Notice in chapter 14, verse 25, he says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's pretty high. He's got to come first. Now, he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about discipleship. Salvation is free. It's a gift. It's discipleship that cost. To be a disciple is to be one who is truly following him. Their life is changing. They're making decisions to be more like him. And he says, listen, that means Jesus has to be number one above family. Above your wife, above your children, above your parents. Jesus has to be number one, or you can't be his disciple. You get stuck on carnal. He then says in the next verse, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You're going to have to go through hardship. It's not just a rose garden that you get. Man, there's a thorny path you got to walk. And if you're not willing to do that, you can't be his disciple. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul understood there was suffering. Well, to take care of our sins, Jesus had to suffer. And when he tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, he said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God." Then you look at verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So Jesus was always challenging his disciples to go farther in their walk. You can be a Christian and stay like you are, but you can't be a disciple and stay like you are. To be a disciple, you've got to be challenged to move ahead. Now, can you imagine, you know, these professional athletes, they make, good night, so much money. Sometimes you wonder, I mean, how much is enough? Some of these people make more money than they make in Venezuela. I'm talking about the whole country makes. It's absolutely amazing how much money these people are making. And, man, they've got it just coming out the ears. Can you imagine signing up a guy for $430 million over the next 7 years or 8 years, whatever it is. And he says, you know, I'm good enough right now. I have no intention of getting any better. I'm not going to practice. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to spend days out there. I mean, I'm making so much money. Why in the world should I have to go out there and do batting practice? I already hit the ball pretty far. I'm not going to learn to run the bases better. I'm not going to be a better fielder. You have signed me up for what I am, not what you want me to be. Now, would you be happy with signing a guy like that? But we want Jesus to be satisfied that we just stay like we are, when his goal for us is to be like him, and we're not even close to being like him. So where are you going to be? What decision are you going to make? He won't make you be spiritual. You want to stay carnal, you can stay carnal. But really, is that how you want to face him at the judgment seat of Christ? Lord, hey, you saved me. You got my soul. I didn't think you deserved any better than that. And so this is what you get, Lord. This is it and nothing else. What kind of Christianity is that? But that's what a lot of Christians are saying. When you're satisfied with where you're at, you're done growing. And millennial Christians today are flocking to these seeker-friendly emerging churches because there's a whole lot of people out there and a lot of people sitting in our type of churches today who do not want to be challenged to make any more decisions. They don't want to have to make any more commitments. They don't want to have to fight any more battles. They just want to go where they can flow with the music. Yeah, I used to be a disc jockey. I got the moves. I'll tell you what. No, I don't. It's really kind of silly. But I've been saved now for 47 years. I want to be a better Christian than I am right now. I don't want to just be what I am. Now I want to be a better Christian. I want to please him more. You know, to me, one of the great joys of going to heaven, whether by death or the rapture, is I won't fail him anymore. Does it ever bother you when you respond in a way you knew you shouldn't have responded? Well, that bothers me. I hate that about myself. I don't know why in the world. I come back to him again and say, Lord, please forgive me. And he does. I get sick of me. I just get sick of me. But I'm not sick of him. And guess what? He's not just the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. We stay humble, we can keep coming to him. All right, I failed him. But I can fall back down before him. Isn't it sad about Judas Iscariot? Look at what he did. And if he'd have just gone to the cross and said, Jesus, I'm sorry, I believe he'd have been forgiven. But he goes out and hangs himself. I know Christians, people are saved, who, all right, they've done something wrong. They slipped up. They shouldn't have done what they did. And so they go out and they just quit church and everything, just like Judas Iscariot. Run away from Jesus. Get as far as they can. I failed. I don't know why he'd even forgive me. I'm so tired of saying forgive me. Well, man, keep saying it because he does. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Getting close to done. I know that's a relief for some, but turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice the challenge as we get near the end of the scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He says, hey, New Testament Christian, hey, believer, he said, God wants us holy. In every part of our conversation. Now, he's not just talking about vocal conversation. You understand the verbal part of conversation is just a small part of conversation. There's a big difference between saying hello and hello. It's same word, but it communicated two totally different things, didn't it? How you look in your face, how you act, your demeanor, that speaks volumes. It says we're to be holy in every part of our conversation. All about us. That's the message that people ought to be getting from us. But it's interesting that here's the reason why. He says, because it is written. And then you look what's written. Be holy for I am holy. Where's that written? All the way back in the book of Leviticus. It's written three times in Leviticus. Be holy for I am holy. And one of the things you discover is that the God of heaven wants the New Testament church to live just as holy as he wanted the Israel to live in the Old Testament. And he says, here's the reason, church, you who have been saved by grace, why you're to have a different walk than the world is because you're to be holy as he is holy. That's his call. So the real hypocrite, back to the beginning of the message. The complaint, I feel like such a hypocrite trying to be something I'm not. What you're saying is you're carnal with no desire to be spiritual. That's what you're saying. He did not lead believers to a carnal walk. He leads believers to a spiritual walk. The reality is the carnal believer only wants to be challenged about feeling better about his carnality. That's where he's at. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live within you, to make you more like Christ, not to keep you as you were. He saved you to change you. He is not primarily concerned with our happiness. He is consumed with our holiness. Understand that. That's his desire for us. He is making us like Jesus. But to be like him, we have to make some decisions. You do not become a spiritual Christian automatically. The Holy Spirit of God works on us and calls us for changes as we grow. You don't meet many honest carnal Christians. Carnal Christian thinks he's arrived, he's there. He doesn't need to go any farther. Has no desire to get any closer to the Lord. But it's amazing. They can talk real spiritual, but nothing changes in their lives. It'd be interesting to hear one say one time, "Well, I'll tell you what, preacher. All right, I get what you're saying in the message. Let me just tell you. I'm carnal. I know it. I don't plan on getting spiritual. I have no desire to get spiritual. He gave me eternal life. I'm happy with that. So now I'm going off to a church where I can do whatever I want, and they're never going to say a thing to me." You know, that sounds like the Corinthian church. You remember they had a man in their church who was committing adultery with his father's wife. And Paul says to them, "You've not mourned. You're puffed up. And you should have mourned about that." See, that was one of those seeker-friendly churches where you could be whatever you were, and they were proud to show how open-minded they were. And that guy could be happy in that church. Paul messed it all up for him. He said, "Next time you're together, you and my spirit, you turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved the day of the Lord Jesus." According to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when that man heard that, he got right with God. And then they were instructed to forgive him. So who's the real Christian hypocrite? The one who's been saved from sin but wants to continue to wallow in it. The one that does not want to be more like Jesus. They want to be able to do whatever they want to do. And they don't want to have to feel guilty about it. They don't want to feel like, preacher preaches on that, I need to go someplace else because I'm going to keep doing that. I like that too much. So you're going to go to a place that will never challenge you to get closer to Jesus. But you'll get to go to a church that will challenge you. You just stay free like you are to live like the devil. That is hypocrisy. He saved us to make us like his son.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.
The walls of Zion, the walls of Zion.